all who are here this evening. It's been a special blessing already to be with you this week. And I'm, as I said last night, I'm especially blessed to have my Marilyn with me. So if you haven't met my Marilyn yet, you please take advantage of that opportunity, because I don't get to bring her with me very often, and it's a great blessing to me. Is this microphone going? Doesn't sound like it. Is it on? Oh, this is the recording. Oh, okay. This series is dealing with Christians facing a corrupting culture, as you can see in our title tonight. We are facing a situation, beloved, which has changed dramatically in my lifetime. Are you saying you can't hear well enough? Okay. So the thing isn't up here yet. Okay. It is a blessing in the midst of all of this to have a conviction about what life is about. And Christians facing a corrupting culture need to have a foundation upon which they can build firmly. So I want to begin in Philippians, the second chapter tonight. I'd like to ask you to turn there and look at verse 14. And I was listening to hear if I heard pages turning. Last night, for those of you who were not here, I gave a little speech about using a book. I want to say again tonight, I'm not against electronics, but I really like it when folks open their books when we're in a church service together. And even when we're in the presence of our children and grandchildren, they see us using God's book. So I love to hear pages turning. Some of you kids, you need to produce an app that makes it sound like you're turning pages when you're using electronics. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let me analyze that passage just briefly. We're to shine as lights. And do you notice what he calls the generation? He says it's a crooked and perverse generation. This passage was written in the first century, not the 21st century. If you think our culture is corrupt and corrupting, you haven't examined the first century culture in which Christians lived. Because on a relative scale, it was an awful time for people to try to live the life of a Christian. So it has never been the case that Christians have not had to face challenges. And I'm not here tonight to say that the United States of America in the 21st century is the worst of all times. It most certainly is not. But it is worse than it was 50 years ago. And things are going in a direction that are not positive. And what I'm saying to us Christians is, in the face of that, God has provided for us how to survive and thrive as his people. In the first century, the gospel of Christ spread everywhere in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So do not be discouraged. But tonight, my attention is upon the United States of America, because that's where we happen to be. And most of us in this audience are citizens of the United States of America, if not all. And so I want to talk to us about that culture and how we should handle ourselves according to God's word. So he says to that generation, you need to stay unmixed. Don't you let the culture get you mixed up in what that culture is doing. And without blemish, don't allow the culture to damage who you are. And how do you do that? You hang on with all that's in you to the word of life and the principles upon which it is founded. So the same is true today in the 21st century. Our citizenship as Christians is first of all somewhere else. So I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1 and let's look at it together and what it says to us about our citizenship as Christians. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "And he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You see, we're in the kingdom of Christ, beloved, the spiritual kingdom. And our true citizenship rests in that kingdom. And so, no matter where we are or what time we live, we have a citizenship in heaven. But I do want to remind you that even though our citizenship is in heaven, it doesn't change the fact that we also have a citizenship on earth. We do not lose our citizenship on earth because we became Christians. When the Apostle Paul became a Christian, he was still a Roman citizen, as Acts 22 clearly points out. And by the way, he used his Roman citizenship for good ends, as needed, and so should we. But we are citizens of an earthly government in the United States of America, as we would no matter where we live. And one of the amazing things about Christianity is you can practice Christianity under any circumstance, under any government, and live the way God wants you to live. So what does he expect of us as citizens of earthly governments? Well, first of all, and we'll not turn to this passage because you know it very well, we're to be lights in the world and shine like lights and to be like salt that flavors the world in which we live. So he wants us as citizens of the United States of America to reflect spiritual principles that our God has revealed to us. That's for certain. But what are some of those principles? Well, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 22. And as I mentioned last night, I don't mark these passages in my Bible, so I take time turning to them like you are, I hope. In Matthew 22, Jesus was being challenged by questions from all sides. So I want to begin in verse 15, and let's read the context here. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money.' So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Well, as always, our Lord Jesus had the perfect answer to every challenging question. Should we pay taxes or not, they said. Well, there was no good answer to that question. Because if he said no, then he was in trouble with the Roman Empire. If he said yes, he was in trouble with the Jews who hated the Roman Empire. There was no good answer. But his answer resolved it all by saying, "You give honor and render to those to whom you should render." That's what a Christian does. So to every Christian here tonight, we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's in the United States of America. Now, some folks say we have a Caesar on the throne right now. And we'll talk about that a little more in just a minute. but we're to render unto God the things that are God's. I want to talk with you tonight about what that means for you as a citizen of the United States. So we're coming back to that. Let's turn next to Romans 13. Because there are some broad principles that are laid out for us by our Lord as citizens of an earthly government. Romans 13 clearly teaches that those governments are ordained by God. Let's read a few verses here beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And then it goes on to speak of subjection in general, and I want you to notice verse 7. Render therefore unto all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The general principle, beloved, in a citizen of an earthly government is you're to be subject to their laws. And in submission to their authority, that's what God expects of us as citizens. And they have the right from God to put people to death for perpetrating evil. If there were ever a passage that teaches capital punishment is allowed by God, by governments, this is it. I don't know how you could understand that passage any other way. But a Christian's responsibility is to submit, to be respectful, and to honor earthly governments. Romans 13. The exceptions to that are delineated in Acts 4 and 5. We're not going to read all these passages, but I do want to read one that clearly delineates what God's people did when the government said to do something in violation of God's will. In Acts the 5th chapter, verse 28, it says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Here were Jewish rulers saying to the apostles, we told you to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And you're doing it anyway. Folks, they were in direct violation of an earthly government. And here's what the apostle Peter said. Verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. So Christians in this audience this evening, if you're a citizen of a government like the United States of America, and that government tells you to do something in direct violation of the authority of God, your responsibility is to obey God rather than men. So there are certainly exceptions to the respect for authority spoken of in Romans 13. And those are directly related to defying God's authority. I hope that was clear. So here's my question for this evening's lesson. We read in Matthew 22 that Jesus said, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So my question to you is, and if this were a class, I would get some responses. But it's not. I get to do all the talking. What does this mean? Let's start with a quotation. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Children, I hope you're being taught American history still. And I hope you know where this comes from. There's another statement that follows upon this very closely that says the following, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Declaration of Independence, July the 4th, 1776. A foundational document upon which the government of the United States of America is founded. And I want you to notice carefully, ladies and gentlemen, what that statement implies. I have put it in yellow and underlined it. It was not that way in the original. But it is underlined nevertheless. Because the whole thrust of the statement is, governments, like the one we're establishing here, is founded upon the consent of the governed. Consent means that we give our approval who are under the government. So what does the United States of America expect from you, Christian, if you're a citizen of this government? They expect your consent. They expect you to be one that gives your opinion and your position and your undergirding so that that government has the support it needs. I can tell you, not every government that's been established has been established on that principle. In fact, most have been not. But ours is. So I'm asking you, what is expected of you as a citizen of the United States? Our government was founded on the principle that those who are governed would be active participants, giving their consent to the government. They are to give their consent through elected representatives. That's the way our government's set up. Exercising their freedoms as described in the Bill of Rights. The first of those is the freedom to exercise religion without governmental constraint. And that the government itself will not establish religion, but neither will it interfere with the exercise thereof. And the freedom to assemble and the freedom to speak freely. Those are freedoms this government guarantees. The governing authority in the United States of America, as all others, is authorized by God, Romans 13:1. This governing authority expects its citizens to participate by electing representatives at the local, state, and federal level. That's the way this government works. You give your consent by helping to elect those who represent you at all these various levels. I realize we're doing a lesson in politics tonight, but it's related to the question Jesus asked. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. What does that mean? Our elective representatives fill positions in the executive and legislative branches and in some cases the judicial branches of government. In my state, in Florida, we elect many of our judges. Do you in Georgia? And then some of them are appointed. At the national level, certain ones are appointed. And we've watched that process, have we not, in recent days. But look, folks, every single official in all three of the branches ultimately resolve from the elections that we are to participate in. Other judicial positions are filled by appointment by the executive and or legislative representatives, but that means your representatives appointed them. These representatives make, enforce, and interpret the laws at all levels of government. And the result of this is a governmental system of the people, by the people, and for the people. I hope you know where that statement came from in the American history of our country. A system that has provided unparalleled freedoms for its citizens. May I take a little side trip here for a moment? Marilyn and I lived in Romania for 2 years. Had just been freed from the shackles of communism. And the remains of that were very clear. We learned a lot while we lived there. I wish every American citizen had the opportunity to live somewhere else on earth for a period of time and learn the difference between the freedoms we sustain here and what is sustained by most places on earth. I was reading just this week of some of the horrible things taking place in communist China right now. Horrendous. In the days that Romania was ruled by the communist system of the United Soviet Socialist Republic. Remember this? And maybe you read Alexander Solzhenitsyn's work called The Gulag Archipelago, describing the horrors of what communists did to their citizens for every kind of reason. And if you think the Nazi system, which killed millions, was horrible, Stalin and Lenin and those who followed after their ilk killed millions more. And it's happening today in China under a system of government that doesn't in any way compare to the freedoms that you and I have in this country. So what does our government expect of us, Christians? A government that, in my judgment, is worth sustaining if for no other reason we have the freedom to do what we're doing tonight without anybody marching in here and carrying us off to retraining camps to get the idea of religion out of our minds because it's a dangerous notion. But I can tell you if some of the professors in our colleges had their way, there would be no remnant left of any type of religion like we're participating in tonight. Because they consider it a plague upon humanity. So you can be assured that there are folks even in this culture in which we live who would do away with the very thing we're doing tonight. There are cultures all over this world that will do it in an instant and are doing it as we speak. We still have freedoms here, beloved, that are worth sustaining. So what does God expect of us? As a Christian who is a citizen of the United States of America. So are you ready? I'm going to tell you what I think. I hope I base it firmly upon Scripture. But I want you to judge. What does God expect of me as a citizen of the United States? I say He expects us to participate in voting. I'm pausing to let that sink in. Our God-ordained system in this country expects citizens to elect people to govern. And the founding principles of our government say it's based on the consent of the governed. So can a Christian say to God, I will not vote in the United States of America and be pleasing to God? I'm asking you. What if every citizen of the United States said, I refuse to vote? We would have no system, beloved. because it would not be functioning on the basis of the consent of the governed. And does Caesar expect us to vote in this government? Yes, he does. The whole system is founded upon that principle which elects the representatives who then do all the things that the three branches of government expect to be done. It is all built on that. So can you, in your heart of hearts, understanding the principles we've just described, say to yourself, I will have no part in voting as a Christian? I've had Christians tell me that that's whittling on the wrong end of the stick. God's going to do what he chooses to do anyway, so why do I need to vote? How about asking this? Why do I need to pray? God knows what he's doing anyway, and he's got the best judgment of anybody, so why should I bother praying? Look, I recognize that my one vote seems like pitifully insignificant and immaterial to the major things that happen. I'm asking you, Christian, what is the principle? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In this government, what does Caesar expect? I say to you, he expects you to vote. And I would say to you, when you go to the voting booth, you should go as a Christian. And you should vote on things that matter to Christians. And do your research. Now look, I'm not naive. Sometimes you don't want to vote for any of them. Because there's something you disagree with everybody on. I get that. But let me ask you this. Would it not be significant as a Christian that you at least know what the one you're voting for has as a principle that involves principles from the Scripture? And I'm going to talk about some of those specifically. Would it make a difference to you if the candidate for which you're voting is fully and approving of abortion at any stage versus another who does not approve of that? Look, tax laws are so complex, don't ask me about that. We can disagree maybe on that. But look, there are principles that are scriptural principles that candidates violate that surely we must take a stand on when we make a vote. Support candidates who take godly stands on moral issues at the very least. And they are starkly different in many instances. So go to the voting booth as an informed Christian. Secondly, as we pointed out last night, God expects us to pray fervently. I want to turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God expects us Christians, in whatever governmental system we find ourselves, to fervently pray for those who are in authority. And what's the purpose of that? That we might continue to have an ability to live a peaceable and reverent life and to spread the news of Jesus. Isn't that what he says in verses 3 and 4? What is it that's the good and acceptable in the sight of God? He wants everybody to hear the truth. So what if an army marches in here and carries us out and tells us to quit preaching? That isn't pleasing to God. So should we be praying fervently that such a thing never happens in this country? And that our governing authorities will govern in such a way as to allow that never to happen? I say if we don't, we're not pleasing our God as citizens of the United States of America. Proverbs 14 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33. And I know this passage was written in the days of the kingdom of Israel and other kinds of kingdoms that were in existence at that time. But the point we're going to make here applies to any kingdom, any government. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven and He sees all the sons of men from the place of His habitation. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their heart individually and concerns and considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, and neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. And may I add to that? Neither will atomic bombs or tanks or machine guns or anything else man can devise. If God has decided a nation will be destroyed, it'll be destroyed. That principle is still true, no matter what the earthly government is. Verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive forevermore. You think the prayers of saints are important in the United States of America in the 21st century? I certainly hope so. And last night we pointed out Jeremiah 18, and I'd like to turn there again. Some of you were not here. That passage should be marked in your Bible because it teaches so many powerful principles about God's ruling in the affairs of men and the difference that you and I can make. Verse 6 says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. I cannot read the mind of God tonight, but I believe I can tell you in no uncertain terms that our God of heaven is not pleased with the direction our government has been going. Particularly when it makes rules and regulations that fly in direct opposition to what He tells us to do. And makes laws that undermine the very principles that He established from the beginning. So it would not be a surprise to me at all that in God's mind today, it is His intent to destroy this country because of the direction it's going. But what He says in Jeremiah 18, directed first to Israel, but in general to nations, is if you will change, I will change. And our prayers matter because the potter says he will change his mind. And I know, at least in one instance, when Abraham pled with God, he changed his mind depending on how many were trying to live righteous lives. So does it matter, beloved, how fervently we are praying for those in authority in the United States of America? It matters. Thirdly, I would say we need to let our light shine on moral issues. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, said we shouldn't participate in these things and we should speak out against them. In fact, let's just pause and turn there. I want you to see the passage clearly stated to Christians of the first century who were in a corrupt and perverted society. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. approving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." The Lord says not only should we not participate in evil things, we should expose them for what they are. So how about social activities? How about political and social activists? Should we as Christians turn into political and social activists? I say, no, that's not what God called us to be. But He did call us to let our light shine and to speak clearly on what's wrong. I'm not saying this church should get out here and march. I'm saying Christians should let it be known what's right and what's wrong. So what about abortion? It's a national shame. And it is not my intent tonight to preach a whole lesson on that. We certainly could well be served by doing that. But there are literally hundreds of thousands of people's lives who've been destroyed because we've allowed abortion. And it came as a ruling by our own Supreme Court, 1973, a day in infamy in the United States. And since that time, in this country alone, there are literally millions whose lives have been lost. Should Christians speak out about this and say there's something deeply wrong about this? Well, I say if we do not, we're not rendering to Caesar or to God what we should. And I'd like to recommend to you that when you're speaking out about this, there's some alternatives. And I think what a Christian should do is lovingly lay out for people there is an alternative to taking the life of that unborn child. And there's an organization called Sacred Selections that can help you and friends of yours who are considering having an abortion. And it happens every day, beloved, somewhere with someone. You have an opportunity in the sphere of influence in your life to direct someone who's considering this possibility to have an alternative. And the reason I like Sacred Selections is because of the way they do things. If you don't know about them, get online and find out about them. They tell people who want to adopt that they'll help them. And they tell mothers, expectant mothers, we'll give you a way to help yourself. And instead of taking the life of that little one, we'll help you adopt it out to a loving family who believe in God and follow God's principles. And then they'll help you raise the money. As thousands of Christians all over this country help sustain and lift up that possibility. And so what you can do then is in a godly way show there's a better way than taking the life of that little baby. And provide for an adoption instead. And hundreds of people now have adopted little ones whose lives might have been taken. It's an alternative, beloved. Do you think God expects us as citizens of this country to speak up and say there's a better way? We should not be doing these things, nor undergirding it with our laws and regulations. And I want to bring it a little closer to home for me personally. I'm the president of a small independent college. In January of 2012, in connection with an insurance policy, we were told by the Department of Health and Human Services, as were all other, well, let's just put it up here, every employer, profit and nonprofit. Our school is an independent nonprofit. Everybody was told in this nation, you will provide insurance coverage for ladies that includes within it And by the way, you could be required to provide it free of charge. That included contraceptives and abortifacients. And if you don't know what that big fancy word means, it means drugs that induce abortions. I'm pausing on purpose. It is beyond my imagination. 50 years ago, that our national government would say to us, you will be required, no matter what your beliefs are, to provide for abortions. And that's exactly what they did. Under the umbrella of Obamacare. And so here we are. A private independent college who provides insurance for its employees. Will we abide by the ruling of the Health and Human Services Department, requiring us to violate fundamental beliefs and convictions? And my answer was, absolutely not. We will obey God rather than men. The results of that was that there were a number of for-profits and not-for-profits who said to our national government, we will not do what you're telling us we have to do. In response, beloved, our federal government took all of us to court. The cases that represented all of these different organizations and entities were the Hobby Lobby case for the for-profits and the Little Sisters of the Poor, which represented the not-for-profits. Both of those were significant organizations because they were nationwide and sustained by huge organizations. But they were representative of all of us who objected. And our government, beloved, took those all the way to the Supreme Court, costing millions of dollars of your tax money, trying to force these organizations to do things they believed were wrong before God. And the argument was, the reason the government has an interest in this is because we're protecting women's rights. And that's more important than what you believe is right or wrong. And I'm thankful to God that a host of folks in these various kinds of organizations stood up and said, we will not obey this. And hopefully you know that at the Supreme Court level, both the Hobby Lobby case and the Little Sisters of the Poor case were won by those who were opposing our government. The votes were 5-4 in both cases. One of those judges, Justice Scalia, later died. And we were left with 4-4. And that's the situation we found ourselves in at the last election, beloved. I'm saying all of that to say to you, the elections matter when it comes to fundamental moral issues. And I'm thankful to say that in the last 3 or 4 years have been appointed 2 Supreme Court justices by our elected representatives who believe that the Constitution should be interpreted in light of what the original authors meant, not what some modern day judge thinks ought to be. And I'm thankful that we elected somebody that had enough sense to stand by principle. But it made a difference. I don't know if you've looked closely enough, but had the ruling gone against Hobby Lobby, they would have fined them sufficiently to put them out of business in less than a year. They would have fined the Little Sisters of the Poor at such a rate they would no longer be in existence. And my little school would have been out of existence in less than a month, probably. So does it matter, Christian, whether you let your light shine in this culture? And in this culture, you still have the right to speak up and to make a difference. In China, they would carry you off to a retraining camp. General morality, the sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of marriage. The night before our Supreme Court met, in 2017, there was a rabbi that stood up in a building not far from the Supreme Court building. I wish you could hear his speech. I've gone blank on his name. But if you're interested, I'll find it out for you. I've listened to that speech 6 times and written down every word of it. He's a messianic Jewish rabbi. He believes in Jesus. I don't believe he's right on everything. But that night he was right, beloved. And he said, those men and women who are meeting tomorrow, if they choose to violate a principle that God has ordained since the beginning of time, when He created marriage, and they vote to undergird the principle that same-sex marriage has the same constitutional support as marriage that God ordained, there will be retribution! Because you cannot fly in the face of the eternal principles of God Himself with impunity. And he closed that speech by saying, we will follow Jehovah and His Son Jesus Christ. We will not follow the Supreme Court. We will not follow the Congress. We will not follow the President. We will not follow anybody else's authority that violates the authority of the God of heaven. And the next day they voted 5-4 that the Constitution supports same-sex marriage and it is now the law of the land. And I say, beloved, you need to stand up and be counted that that is not right. I don't care if 5 justices wanted to stand in the place of God. It's not right. And if we don't watch out, one day people are going to come marching in that door and haul me out of here to a retraining camp. Do our lights need to shine in all of these situations and many others where morals are being undermined by the government we elected? The First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Those are supposed to be guaranteed rights in the United States of America. Are they worth standing up for? We should use the rights afforded us. This is my 4th point in case you got lost. to promote righteous causes. And the Bill of Rights is certainly one of those. In Acts 22 and in Acts 25, do you remember the cases where the Apostle Paul himself was about to be beaten? And he suggested to the fellow that was about to beat him, is this what you do to a Roman citizen? And the guy said, wait a minute. And he didn't beat Paul because he was a Roman citizen. Can I give you a personal example? When we lived in Romania, we found out over a period of time that both Kerry Keenan, who was preaching over there with me, and I myself had a dossier at the police office. We're criminals. No, in their mind, we were a part of a group moving into their country, bringing in dangerous doctrines. And the result of all of that, in one instance, was that in Constanza, we were written up in the newspaper for perverting the minds of children and for going to teach in a high school in English under false pretenses. We went in there to teach English, and what we really did was teach the Bible. And some of the kids later were converted, and so we were perverting their children. This was headlines, ladies and gentlemen. And I can tell you what I and my translator did with the help of a couple of principals of high schools, not the one where we were teaching this because he was lying about us. We went to the authorities above him and said, is this the way you treat your people in the country of Romania? If this were in America, you would be sued for libel. And her answer to us was, well, you can go right ahead and do the suit if you like, but it turns out in our country it gets worse when you do that. Because generally the rulings will not be in your favor, and then the public is even more incensed. I want to tell you something, beloved. You don't want to live under the communist system or under a socialist system, under a government system that doesn't respect the rights of its citizens. So stand up and be counted and use the rights that are given to us to sustain the privilege of freedom of religion so that God's message can be spread without interference. The Apostle Paul certainly took advantage of his citizenship. So why wouldn't we want to do that? To preach the gospel. To provide the opportunities to preach the gospel. Listen, at this moment in time, this country still has more ways and freedoms to spread the gospel than any other place on earth. And I know that's pleasing to God, 1 Timothy 2. The apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So I close with this powerful statement. Remember the words of the potter. Jeremiah 18. Can we change God's mind? We can. Can we change directions if they need to be changed? I pray you're convinced that as a citizen of this greatest country that's ever survived, is to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And I hope maybe it's clearer than ever what that means. And I pray for all of us to be the most effective citizens of the United States of America that we can possibly be. Thank you for your careful attention.